Once again, over to the book of Colossians, chapter number one here. Go over to Colossians and chapter number one. We have already spent quite a bit of time here studying through some things here in Colossians chapter number one, and we're going to continue to go through this. Look at Colossians chapter number one. We especially are going to focus on something that he mentions in verse 15. But follow along with me at Colossians 1:13. And it says this, Colossians 1:13. We're going to read down through this, and then I have some questions just to try to reinforce some things here. It says, "Who hath delivered us?" It's not a question, it's a statement. The who is God the Father, right? It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom..." So in His dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And now watch verse 15 very carefully. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Jump ahead to verse 19. Not at all the verse 16 and 17 and 18 aren't important. They're really at the heart of the matter. But jump ahead to verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that's Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the songs that have been sung, the doctrine that has been conveyed in such a wonderful song like "It Is Well With Our Soul." And the only thing that can make it well in a human soul is by coming to see and understand why Christ died. He died for that soul. He died for our souls. And that by trusting His shed blood, now it truly is well with our soul and will be for all eternity because of Your faithfulness to Your Word. Father, we ask that as we continue to look a little bit more here about what You disclose to us about who Christ is to You, and thereby who You have made Him to be toward us, that we would truly be more and more impressed with Him as the preeminent one. And we thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, it's pretty clear that what the Apostle Paul is driving at here in the first this first part of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. Who remembers what the word preeminence means? Or preeminent or preeminence? Who remembers? Anybody remember what that word means? Any ideas? The most important, highest person. Preeminence. He's above everyone, as it were. When you look at verse 18, you'll see the Apostle Paul uses the word preeminence. Look at verse 18. "And He," that the He is Christ right there, "He is the head of the body, the church." How often do you hear us talk about the church, the body of Christ? The church that God is forming today is identified by that phrase right there in that verse, the church, the body of Christ. Being the body of Christ, we are directly connected to Him and to one another. That's a spiritual and an eternal connection. So when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you became a part of that church. How did you get into that church? God the Holy Spirit baptized you into that church. The church right there, the church which is His body. So when that verse talks about the church which is His body, it's not primarily talking about a local church, a local assembly. Like this right here, we are a local assembly. We are a gathering together of saints in this local area at a local particular place. But we are just one little group compared to thousands of groups all over the world. But all of us, everyone who has trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their personal salvation in the dispensation of grace, we are all members of this one church, the body of Christ. Notice what else he goes on to say at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, who is Christ there. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now watch this, that in all things he might have, and then what's it say there? The preeminence. So that's where that word is here in Colossians 1. The preeminence means the absolute highest exalted position and therefore absolute highest exalted person. That's what you want to think about when you see the word preeminence. Now let's compare something along those lines. Look at Philippians 2 and get Psalms 138 and verse 2. Philippians 2 and Psalms 138 verse 2. And tell me if I'm going in slow motion. If so, I'll speed it up. You tell me. Yes, no. Okay. Look at these two verses. Okay. You're going to get Psalms 138 verse 2. And then you're going to get Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start by looking at the one at Psalms 138. Psalms 138. And it's going to be verse 2. And it says this. Psalms 138, verse 2. And it says this. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. By the way, let me stop there for a second. Just dwell upon that word. Thy loving kindness. Can anybody use a little bit of that? Yeah. Just the nature of God. His kindness comes out of the fact that He is love. It's loving kindness. But it goes on to say here, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word. And then what does it say there? Above all thy name. To magnify His word above all thy name. Therefore, if you were to, say, draw on a board the relationship of God's word to His name, would you put His word below His name, equal to His name, or above His name? Everybody see that there? By the way, the new translations change that verse. The new translations say that He's magnified His word according to His name. The King James Bible says He's magnified His word above His name. So what does God believe about His word? Why would God magnify His word above His own name? Jeff, why would He do that? It's the truth.
He cannot lie.
He cannot lie.
Demonstrate His faithfulness.
It demonstrates His intentions toward His word. If God is holy, He cannot lie. If He magnifies His word above His own name, it's like He says to every creature for all time, He says, you hold me to that. He says, that's the standard to keep me to. That's the standard to check me against. God magnifies His word even above His own name. Brother Rich, go ahead. That's what we're driving at. Say that again, please, loud.
His word has the preeminence in all realms.
Can everybody see that? The word preeminence. He's given to His word the preeminent position. The highest position, even above His own name. Does God believe, therefore, let me ask you a different way. Does God therefore hold His word at a low level, average level, or high level? Okay, that was pretty obvious, right? Okay. The preeminent level. Therefore, as believers, should we have a low, average view of God's Word, or should we have a high view of God's Word? If we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, if we're going to say we believe what God's Word leads us to believe, if we're going to say we believe what God says in His Word, He believes about His Word, then our view of Scripture is He's magnified it above His own name. To ask it a different way, how important is Scripture to God? It's very important. What is that, Jeff? What? It's above His own name. It's the highest. It's the preeminent position. God does not have a low view of His Word. God has a high view. God's view of His Word is that He magnifies it above His own name. He's given to His Word the preeminent position. Garrett, go ahead.
So, God's Word is His primary and longest lasting method of communicating with the creation.
Yes.
If you take away the communication, if you take away the creation, God doesn't even need a name.
Isn't that so true? His Word. Everybody got that? That's so powerful to think about that. His Word, not only is communication to the creation, but it is Himself, as it were, held to the highest standard, the standard of absolute perfection and preeminence. I know we're repeating this, but God has a very high view of Scripture. Henry, go ahead.
Yes. It is the integrity of God is at stake. That's why He puts the Word over His name. Because
everybody hear that?
The name would be muted without the integrity of His name, all of His Word.
It's all about God's integrity. The overriding attribute of God that governs everything about God is not His power. It's not His sovereignty. It is His holiness. Most people think that, well, God is sovereign. Well, sure, He's sovereign. But in the Bible, that's not what He says about Himself. The overriding attribute of God that God says about Himself is He is holy, holy, holy. By the way, since I mentioned that, we haven't looked at Philippians 2 yet. We'll get that in a minute. But so hold on to Psalms 138. Hold on to Philippians 2. Go to Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. How's that? Okay. Look at this. Go to Isaiah 6. Look at Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. And then we'll look at Revelation chapter 4 here. You know, it's funny, I mentioned about Pastor David Reed. He's very systematic, very organized, has everything in PowerPoints, has a computer. You can just follow right along. Me, not so much. Anyway, okay. All right. And that's okay, right? God uses all kinds, right? So to speak. What did I say? Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Watch this. And this is verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Now the seraphims are part of the creatures that we would think of in the angelic realm. Technically they're not angels, they're seraphim. But they're in the angelic realm. They're in the non-material realm. They're very, very real. It says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, what's the word twain mean?
Two.
Two, okay. So with twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, listen what they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. These particular creatures, the seraphim, they are right in the very presence of the eternal living God. When it describes what they're doing with their wings, each of them, two of the wings are covering their face. Two are covering their feet. And with two, they're flying. And when they say about God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, what are they disclosing? What are they telling? What are they saying to creation? This is the thrice holy God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. You know why they're covering their face? Because God is holy. That's why. They cannot look upon, even in the very presence of God, the holiness of God. They even, their very face must be shielded from it. Not because the seraphim are sinful creatures, but because God is holy. They cover their feet. Remember, God, the Lord said to Moses when he met him at Sinai, "Take off the shoes from thy feet, for the place where you stand, that's holy ground." You think the presence of God in heaven, the throne room of God right there, that's holy ground. That's why they cover their feet. They're hovering in the very presence of Almighty God, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Look quickly to Revelation 4. You can let go of Isaiah 6.
Does that mean the seraphim are not holy?
It doesn't mean that they're not holy. It means that God is holy. And anything that they have in relationship to who they are to God is because God created them as such. It doesn't mean that they're not holy. All right? But they're certainly not God. And I know you know that. Look at this statement here. Look at Revelation 4:8. This is again in the throne room of God. This is in the throne room of God. If you look at Revelation 4, for example, look at verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set where?" This is an actual, real scene that John, the writer of the book of Revelation, he is actually transported into heaven, into the very throne room of God. This is actually what it looks like. This is quite amazing. And you can see verse 3, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone," and so on. You can see at verse 20, at verse 4, there are 24 elders that sit around him in the throne. Look at verse 5, "Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings," and so on. Look at verse 6 now. "And behold, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. That verse proves that they will be playing hockey in heaven because you have an ice rink. I'm sorry, that's really bad. But it says, "Before the throne there was a sea..." By the way, you'll always therefore remember there's a sea of glass in heaven, right? He says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like the flying eagle." These are the same beasts back over in Isaiah 6. "The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within," watch this now, "and they rest not day and night, saying," what? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There's those creatures again, conveying the reality that in the very presence of Almighty God, they live to disclose, to pronounce, to cry out, and uphold, in the sense, present that God is thrice holy, 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 holy. Now, when back to Psalms 138, verse 2, and then Philippians chapter number 2, so when the Scripture tells us God's attitude, what He thinks about His Word, in Psalms 138, verse 2, let's read it again. This time, let's read it all out loud together. Ready? Psalms 138, verse 2. It says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word," what's it say there? "Above all thy name." And you can turn now to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And so the point is that God, in magnifying His Word above His own name, in giving to His Word that position that is above His own name, He is making His Word the preeminence of all that He does. And He's doing that because His Word is what He's going to be held accountable to. He is holy, holy, holy. God must be true to His Word if He is what? If He's holy. When can God violate His Word? Under what circumstances can God break His Word? Do you understand that? Under what situation can God let His Word fail? Is God okay with His Word having mistakes and errors and need to be corrected? Think, no. Never. No. So if that's all true about God's Word, and it is, then do you see those types of things, that verse and other related verses, that's how to decide what we should believe about the Word of God. Don't believe what man says about the Word of God. Let's make a choice to believe what God says about His Word. Let's adopt God's view and position about His Word. Let's believe what the Bible says about the Bible. And when you approach God's Word that way, by the way, when you approach God's Word that way, you know what you now have? You have what the Bible refers to as the fear of the Lord. Look with me. I know we... how do I do this now? Okay, let me tell you this. Go to Philippians 2. Okay? Go to Philippians 2. Go to Philippians in chapter number 2. Look at this. Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to go to verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5, and it says this. Philippians 2, 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, was Christ God.
Yes.
Eternally God. Who knows what John chapter 1, verse 1 says? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So there are two separate persons. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So they're separate persons, both equally God. And then it says the same was in the beginning with God. Remember that? So Jesus Christ, absolutely, from all eternity, was the Word, capital W, the Word of God. He's the voice of the Godhead. He's the spokesman of the Godhead. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Question. When that verse says, he thought it not robbery, what does that phrase mean? If you think something isn't robbery, then would it be wrong for you to claim for your own that which you're thinking about?
No.
Did that question make any sense at all? I think it should have, right? Okay. But that verse says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because he was equal with God. If he was not equal with God, then for him to think that he was equal with God would have been robbery. By the way, that's another verse that the new translations change entirely. The way that they say it is something along the lines of that to think of himself as God was not even something that he would have grasped. He never even would have entertained that concept. The new translations change that verse. It says this, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God became man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who knows what John 1:14 says? You can turn there and look. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. Think about it. Boy, we read through verses like that so fast. God Watch this. Watch this. Hold Philippians 2. We're coming back. And go to Psalms 104. Go to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. But hold Philippians 2 here. Psalms 104. Watch this. Get Psalms 104 and then get John 1:14. And then hold Philippians 2. You got all that?
Yeah.
Okay, and then I want you to get four more verses besides that. No, I'm just joking. All right. I remember Brother Jordan saying years ago that when people who were kind of new to the grace message and began to go to grace churches, or they heard your studies online and everything, they thought for sure grace people are strange people. They must have like six or seven or eight hands. They must have grown new limbs, because they get this verse and this one, etc. But we're pretty strange, but not because we have extra hands. But look at Psalms 104. Watch this. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Yes? But watch verse 2 now. 104 verse 2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." Now, what is a garment? What's a garment? It's a covering. You all have a garment on, right? All right. For the folks on the internet, yes, everybody has a garment on. Okay. A garment is a covering. God is light. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. God on purpose covered himself with light as with a garment. That's speaking about God the Father. Okay, and actually for eternity, each member of the Godhead. Okay, but watch this now. Compare that with John 1:14. John 1:14, it says this. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was what? Made flesh." See, now here he clothes himself with flesh. Now go back with me, if you would, to Philippians 2. You can let go of John there. You can let go of Psalms 104. Go back to Philippians 2. The Word, the spokesman of the Godhead, who eternally was God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We refer to him as the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, all those different terms and phrases and so forth. He clothed himself in flesh. Look at Philippians 2, 7, "but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," even the death of Calvary, even the death of what he experienced there at Calvary 2,000 years ago when he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even the death of the cross. The death that it took in order for him to be the sacrifice for sins. The death that was necessary for him to shed his own blood to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. That's where he stooped from to. Now watch God's response. Verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath," next phrase, "highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Did we see another verse a few moments ago that God has something else magnified above his own name? And if so, what? Scripture. His Word. He gave to his Word the position of preeminence. Is it an accident or chance that Scripture says he gave to that same position, he exalted to that same position, the Lord Jesus Christ? You think that's an accident?
No.
You think that's a mistake? You think that's coincidence? How about no? Look at that. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to the same position to which he placed his word. He magnified his word above his own name. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ above his own name. He has given to his word and the Lord Jesus Christ the position of absolute preeminence in all things. And just like we said, therefore, in relationship to his word, does God have a low or medium or high view of his word? Does God have a low or medium or high view of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? What do you know for sure? It's no wonder, therefore. But he does go on to say, he says at verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the next phrase? To the glory of God the Father. And just like all of creation will eventually acknowledge and bow to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, even those in the lake of fire who will be there forever, even they will finally acknowledge we sure joined the wrong team. We rejected the wonderful truth by which we could have been saved. Yes, they will acknowledge that. Finally, they'll be forced to, as it were. And so just like every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the preeminent one. To the glory of God the Father. You know what the outcome of all this is going to be? They're going to say the same thing about the Word of God that He had magnified above His own name. It's all going to wind up being to the glory of God the Father. He puts His Word on display. He says, read that book and check me out and see if I bring to pass all of that. See if I am true to my word. And guess what eternity is going to demonstrate? What's the answer to that going to be? Yes and amen. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, when Colossians says it this way, can I see your hand? I'll get you in just a moment, okay? Let's just finish up here. I'm already out of time. Man, that clock goes way too fast, but it does it every week. I do believe in time travel. It happens every Sunday, okay? Right here at church. But look at this. Look at this. We were going to take a deeper dive on verse 15. We clearly didn't do that, but we'll do that next time. Look at what he says about Christ. Verse 15 in Colossians 1. Who is he? He's the image. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God. If something's invisible, you can't see it. You can't see God. He's a spirit. But the Godhead, God has His image. Who is His image? It's Jesus Christ. When God told Israel and tells humanity, don't make images. Because nothing you can make compares to my image, my Son. God already has His image. The Bible talks about worshiping images. That's idolatry unless you worship God's image. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the image of the Almighty God. And guess what? Let's close with this verse. Colossians, look at Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9, watch this. For in Him, that's in Christ, Christ is the image of God, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God became flesh. And guess what? Look at the next verse. And ye are what? You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You and I, as believers, the moment you trusted Christ, Christ became to you, toward the Father, the one in whom you are now and forever complete. lacking nothing. That's who you're in. You're in the image of God. You're in Christ. And you belong to Him forever. Ken, you had your hand up a moment ago.
Just those four verses in Philippians 2, 6, 7, 8, 9, how the parallel gospel showing Christ as King, servant, man.
They absolutely do. Let me repeat that for the folks on the internet here. What Ken said is that when you look at the things that Paul says in Philippians 4 about Christ who was God but then became a man, they definitely parallel the sequence of His earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Philippians 2 there. Okay? Well, do we have the great privilege and honor to truly rejoice in the Lord who is the image of God?
Amen.
That's the one in whom we're complete. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to renew our hearts, to renew our minds, and to bring about that assurance, that peace, that comfort, that joy. Knowing who Christ is to You and who You have made Him to be toward us and to our benefit and all by Your grace. And Father, we know that You know that, boy, we live in this crazy world out here. In fact, Your Word tells us it's a present evil world, and all the forces of Satan, the god of this world, function to operate against Your truth, against Your Word. We face those things every day, all the way from our own personal emotions to afflictions that we have externally and from the outside. And whatever the situation is, God, You, by the comforting and strengthening power of Your Word, You just, with Your tender, loving kindness, just call us back to Yourself, reminding us about Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy, and Your love, reminding us about who You have made us to be in Christ. We thank You for this, Father. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Amen.